the Lord work. I love it. I love seeing it. It encourages me. It puts fuel in my engines, man. God's working in the way He lined up this passage before this week we have coming. And then on top of that, the song that they just sang, "Where is Jesus?" that goes nicely in line with sort of the conclusion of the message today, where we're going. Real blessing to see God doing that. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, but because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to bless the preaching this morning. I'm going to pick on Brother Jim Richardson. Would you please pray? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now this morning, coming to chapter number 13, we're going to look at the parable of the sower. This parable actually goes from verse 1 down through verse number 23. And interestingly enough, this parable is repeated two other times in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. And in both of those passages, Mark 4 and Luke 8, it talks about this parable, but it says a parable of the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew 13, it's a parable of the kingdom of heaven. So what we're going to see as we go through these parables, or beginning through the parables of Jesus Christ, what you'll know when you study the parables is that the vast majority of the parables have to do with the kingdom of heaven, okay? Now, you know if you've been here through, as we've been going through Matthew, that the kingdom of heaven is a literal and visible kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ Himself rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. This is coming in the future. Actually, it's coming probably in the not too distant future, praise the Lord. That was actually a really good thing. I mean, won't it be nice to never have to worry about COVID again? I mean, never have to worry about anything. I mean, man, it's going to be good when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth. I'm looking forward to that day. And so that day is coming soon, but these parables are parables of the kingdom of heaven. So doctrinally, a lot of times they're not going to apply directly to us doctrinally. Now that being said, we'll make all kinds of spiritual application, and we're well within our rights, we're well within proper biblical application to make application of those things to us spiritually. But the interesting thing about the parable of the sower is, while in Matthew he's talking to the Jews in the millennial reign in the kingdom, this parable also very accurately applies to you and I in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, as we know from Romans 14, is a spiritual kingdom. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's a kingdom that you have right now, if you're saved. So when the kingdom of heaven is here, you will also at the same time have the kingdom of God here. Understand that, right? But just because the kingdom of God is here does not mean the kingdom of heaven is here. I'm hoping I'm making that simple enough, because this really can get kind of confusing. So when you see a kingdom of God passage, you can't be thinking, though, that applies to the kingdom of heaven as well. It may not, right? It might just be kingdom of God without the presence of the kingdom of heaven, is what I'm trying to say. But when you see kingdom of heaven, you know kingdom of God is there. So this parable overlaps us doctrinally in a very, very real way, a very easy way to make the application. But if you'll remember back with me in Matthew chapter 12, before we came here to Matthew 13, kind of getting the context, Jesus Christ shows up in Matthew 12 and proves himself to be the Son of David. At the beginning of that chapter, he quotes David in 12 verse 3, right? Then he backs up the fact that he's the Son of David, that he's the one that was prophesied about, with signs and wonders and miracles that he's doing in chapter 12, right? What did the Jews do when they saw his signs? They rejected him and called him a devil. Then they said, well, if you show us a different sign, and they're requesting their own sign, he says, no sign's going to be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, right? He said, you're not getting any more signs, because he was giving them miracles and signs, and the miracles and signs were not getting the job done in their hearts. You understand that? So this weird infatuation that people have with miraculous things shows actually something is wrong in the heart of the individual when you're always looking for some kind of a miracle and sign from God. I'll never forget years ago we had a guy who was kind of popping in and out here, and a little bit of a troublemaker. He had a little bit of a problem, and we had to talk to him about a couple things, and he didn't respond right when we talked to him. So the thing sort of had escalated to a point where we had to ask him not to come anymore. And this same guy, although constantly having issues with authority all the time, he's calling me at 2 a.m. and saying, you need to go outside right now and look up in the sky. There's a sign in the heavens. You need to go look out. Look up. Look. And I'm just like, I don't have time for that. So supposedly, he's telling me the signs are here, and he wants to be the teacher, and he wants to be the preacher, and he wants everybody to bow at his feet and learn from him about God, and he understands all these things about the stars and the skies and how this lines up with biblical prophecy, and look at the skies, and yet what he prophesied about didn't happen. Years has passed since then. The real issue is not whether or not you need a sign. That's not what you need this morning. You can't trust in something supernatural. How do you know that was even God? It might have been the devil. Don't you know the devil can mimic everything God can do? He's a great, not everything, but just about. He's a great copycatter. You got a strange infatuation in the day and age that we live in with these speaking in tongues again. A kind of a resurface of that stuff. With healing and with all this kind of like weird stuff that you're like, you know, I mean, okay, was that the Spirit of God or not? And how do we prove it was or wasn't? The Lord shows us throughout this Bible that when He gives them signs and wonders, it almost does them no good. You remember Israel? How many signs did God give Israel? Plenty. What'd they do? They just kept rebelling, kept rebelling, kept rebelling, kept rebelling. And then when God said, all right, no more signs because you're in the land, and now you can live off the meat, off the goodness, off the fruit of the land, no more manna, go harvest, go plow the ground, go plant the seed, go eat of that which you work for. Go ahead and now provide for yourself. The miracles have stopped. You're providing for yourself now. Then what do? They backslide. Why? Because signs aren't really what you and I need. Israel saw the signs, they rejected him and said he was of a devil. He was doing it based on the devil. Then they say, okay, give us more signs and we'll believe. No, you won't. Show me, prove it to me and I'll believe. No, you won't. Why? Because signs aren't what does it. Period. Nowhere in the Bible can you show me signs actually work for these people. They always fail. So they deny Jesus Christ. What he gives them, interestingly enough, as you go down through the passage, he tells them, hey, no sign is going to be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And then he comes down toward the end in verse number 41. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. You know who the Ninevites were? They were Gentiles. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment. You know what she was? She was a Gentile. You know what the Lord's doing in here? He's weaving in the fact that you Jews are going to deny and the Gentiles are going to receive. Look at verse number 21 and chapter 12. And in His name shall the Gentiles trust. You know what He's doing? He's weaving in there to the Jew a warning. Hey, listen, you keep rejecting, you keep shutting it down, you keep refusing it, and I'm going to break you off and go to the Gentiles. You won't take it, but the Gentiles will receive the truth that you keep wanting to reject. I've showed you plenty of signs. You're not accepting anything I give you. No matter what I do, it's not enough for you. You always have an issue. I You're never going to get it right. Till the end of that tribulation period, when you're about to be wiped out, and I come back and show up, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Here's what's really interesting. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 1. The same day went Jesus where? Out of the house. Now, when you allow your Bible to interpret your Bible, and you study your Bible, it's interesting that the phrase "Jesus went out of the house" is mentioned, because more than once in the Gospels he references Israel as the house of Israel. "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So what you have here is the Jews rejecting, and Jesus Christ is preaching to them in everything that he's even doing, not just what he's saying. In everything he's doing, and in the order in which he says those things, and how he lays those things out, even in the way that thing lays out in the chapter, he is constantly in every way preaching to them and teaching them by example, by word, by deed, and even today by the way it is written in order. He's laying out doctrine. It's pretty wild. What does he do? He goes out of the house. And now he preaches to them, and it says in Matthew 13, this gospel of the kingdom. So this passage applies to the kingdom, but in the other two mentions of this parable, it says the kingdom of God. So this is one of those parables where, woven in here into a very Jewish setting, he's given us this hint that because we have Paul's writings, we can look back and go, wow, look at that. That's an amazing book. Look what he had encoded in here on his own without any of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They did that thing years ago where they were doing the encryption in the Bible and the numerology. You don't need all that garbage. Just read the words and keep reading the words and stay in church, and you'll be shocked at the way God laid this thing out. It's amazing how he had this set right in here. He went out of the house, gets into a ship, casts out, and turns around, and he starts to preach to him. He gives him a parable. Now this parable that he gives him is after he stopped with the miracles. Miracles no more. And what he says is, I'm going to sit down. Verse 2, a great multitude are gathered together unto him. So he went into a ship and sat. Whole multitude stood on the shore. And what did he do? He started preaching. The miracles failed. So the way Jesus Christ decides he's going to work is in the power of the seed. Because the power of the miracles didn't get it. So he says, all right, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to start sowing. I got some seed here that I'm going to sow, because the seed is more powerful than anything else I've ever given these people. Preaching to you this morning on the power of the seed. The important thing for us to get and understand as we start looking into this is, who is the sower? And what is the seed? Very simple. This is not really going to be a profound message, just so you know, brace yourself. Who is the sower and what is the seed? Well, it's very obvious from not just this passage, but from other passages, that the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the sower. Go with me, keep your finger here in Matthew. Go with me to John chapter number 1, please. John chapter number 1. I personally believe this is a timely message, because everybody's all worked up about everything going on in the world right now. You know, everybody's kind of like, you know, frothed up about vaccines and vaccine cards and mark of the beast and buying and selling and losing your job, not losing your job. And everybody's real worked up about all this stuff because everybody's looking for a sign. I mean, people that aren't here this morning, people that aren't in church, people that aren't interested in Jesus Christ, now all of a sudden they have some level of biblical interest and some level of supernatural interest, because they're so weirded out by everything that's going on in the world. Just let me tell you something. Shutdown won't bring the nation to repentance. It's not going to work. Vaccinations, not being able to buy or sell, signs and wonders and crazy things happening won't bring the nation to repentance. Because it already rejected the book. before any of it happened, they're not going to go back to the book. If you haven't noticed, it's gone farther from the book since the whole mess started, whatever it was, a year, 2 years ago. You've seen a rise in this nation, even among conservatives, in running from the Bible. So what's the problem? The problem ain't signs and the solution ain't signs. Look at John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. See the capital W? It's a proper name for Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Got it? That's your explanation for creation. There's all the science you need. How did we get here? He made it. Who's He? Jesus Christ. How did Jesus make it? He was a man. No, He was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, is, and is to come, the Almighty. Look at verse 4. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Which men? All men. It doesn't qualify which men. The life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, He gave everybody light. Absolutely everybody has been given enough light in conscience and creation from the life who is the Word, who created the world, enough so that if they'll say, listen, something's out there bigger than me and I gotta know, then they will find out. Now, I want to witness because I'll get to it later in the message, but there's a day coming that I'm going to be judged and rewarded for my desire to witness, for my effort to witness. Even if I never lead somebody to Christ, my effort I'll get rewarded for. I love leading people to Christ. I enjoy it. I love witnessing. I want to be a better and more effective witness. But nobody's browbeating me and making me witness. Because if somebody's really looking for the truth and you don't want to, God will send somebody else to them. And they'll get your reward. So just do what you want. You know, no pressure. There was a man sent from God, verse number 6, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. See the capital L? That all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man. I already pointed it out. Which cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own. You know who that is? That's the Jews. He was a Jew. He was the son of David. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. They called Him a devil. They said, we don't want you. We'll not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. And He said, all right, because He's the world's most perfect gentleman. Watch it. He came unto His own received Him not, verse 12, but as many as received Him. Well, that's me. Is that you? To them gave He power. It's the power of the seed. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now it's interesting that Jesus Christ is the truth, right? The way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the sower. He came into the world and He literally just cast the seed out to every individual in all the whole world. Well, what about the people in the Amazonian rainforest, the uncontacted tribes, and the seed's out there. They see it every day when the sun comes up and the sun sets. They see it in creation. They see it in the miracle of a baby being born. They see the handiwork of God all around them, and in their conscience, in their soul, they know there's a God. They've had the seed. Because the sower is the Creator. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what you have to do with seed before it'll actually produce fruit? It has to die. It's just a husk, a shell. The life is inside of it. And you bury it. And on the third day, that seed, that's Jesus Christ. Who's the sower? The Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Matthew 2, stop in Luke chapter 8 on your way back to Matthew chapter 13. Stop in Luke chapter 8. So who's the sower and what's the seed? The seed is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the sower, but the seed is the Word of God. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse number 11. Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. I want you to see it for yourself, just so you don't think I'm making stuff up. What's the seed? It's sitting in your lap this morning. It's opened in front of me on a pulpit, and there's references all over the notes of the message, breaking down one chapter, but references from other chapters, other books, all over the Bible. The seed is the Word of God. That is what Jesus Christ recognizes as having the power to produce something in lives after all the miracles failed, after all the signs failed, after they rejected and rejected, everything messed up, everything was broken, everybody was a mess. Mankind was sold under sin, and the seed the Creator of the universe uses is the Word of God. And He hasn't stopped using it. Because it's got the power. I believe what I hold in front of me literally is the power of the universe. You say, that's crazy. Well, okay. I've had people call me a bibliolater, as though like I bow and do the sign of the cross and pray to my Bible. Foolish. But if I don't have God's authority in this book after He promised me it's in this book and proved that it's in this book, then what do I have? If signs and wonders don't work and the supernatural forces of evil could mimic and imitate, and the Bible even tells us they do, and when the ministers of the devil work, they work as ministers of righteousness, and when the devil himself shows up, he shows up as an angel of light. You think you have the wisdom to discern between the angel of light and the devil? You don't. The Bible says he's wiser than Daniel. He's the second wisest being in all the universe. And when Michael the archangel went to fight him, he couldn't do it in his own power. He had to use the name of Jesus Christ to whoop the devil. So if he's that powerful, then you and I have to have some kind of a source to go to be able to figure that out. Jesus Christ gave us His Word. God gave us the Word. This is the seed that we need to be planting in our minds and planting in our hearts to build everything we believe and how we operate on that book. Can I tell you, if that book wasn't right, you wouldn't exist. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You ever read Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God. And He said. And He said. And He said. That's how He made it. How do we get here? God's spoken into existence. With you, He actually put a little bit of handiwork on the dust. Got personal. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Ain't that something? Because He made you for fellowship. The life, which is the light, it's given every single human being on the planet life. You're alive because of the Creator. Doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Doesn't mean you're saved. means you got your life, the fact that you exist, from Him. That's pretty amazing. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that He upholds all things by the word of His power. In other words, if you don't have the Word of God, you know what would happen? I mean, if today, for some reason, the Word of God ceased to be accurate, ceased to be truth, the world on which we stand right now would begin to shake violently, like an earthquake never seen before. Not just the world, the earth on which you stand, but the sun and the moon and the stars would begin to break up and scatter. And whatever it is that holds them all together would begin to disperse. And the waves of the ocean would begin to overrun all the land, and the mountains would begin to crumble, and right where we stand, the Grand Canyon would begin to create, and before you know it, boom, off into wherever it would go, everything that exists would cease to exist. If you didn't have the Word of God. You see, that seed that the sower is sowing, the sower is Jesus Christ, the seed is the Word of God, and it's got the power of the universe in it. This is why our friends and our acquaintances, whether lost or backslidden, they don't need our opinions. Your co-workers, your lost family members, they don't need to be hearing politics from you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ don't need to be hearing your criticisms or your critiques of their personality or their parenting style or parenting skills or your critiques of their marriage and the way they should or shouldn't do things, your critiques of how they spend their money. They don't, none of us need that from one another. What we all need is the Word of God. What your lost family members or your backslidden family members, what the wayward young person needs is the Word of God. What your co-workers need is the Word of God. What your friends need is the Word of God. It's got the power in and of itself. It contains the power of the universe. So if there's any hope for them, we need to be giving them the power of the seed. Who's the sower and what's the seed? The sower is Jesus Christ. The seed is the Word of God. Okay, if it's got this much power, back in Matthew 13, I'm not sure if you're back there or not. I know I'm not. Back in Matthew chapter 13, so if it's got this much power, then why is there such a vast difference in the outcome of the seed? Look at verse 4. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some in 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, skip down with me, if you would, to verse 19. Here Jesus Christ gives the interpretation of the parable because it was going over everybody's heads, even the disciples. So when he gets down here, and we're going to come back in a minute to why he does this, why he comes back for the explanation. We'll come back to that in just a second. But for right now, I want you to see how he interprets the passage. Jesus Christ says this, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom," see that? In Matthew, this is about the kingdom, the millennium. But we know we're doctrinally safe to make this application to today because of Mark and Luke's explanation and calling it the kingdom of God. Then what we get from Paul, God's manifested His Word through preaching. Preaching is what God's doing now. No signs, no wonders, you get preaching. The sign gifts have gone away. We'll see that as we go through Corinthians. He gave them signs in the early church. They failed again. By the time you get to Corinthians, they got the signs so far out in left field, they're not even practicing in the right way, speaking in tongues and all the rest of that stuff. Paul comes in and rebukes them for it and says, hey, a better way is prophesying. Preaching. God's manifested His Word in due times through preaching. So here he says the word of the kingdom. You know, it works better even back then if they just hear the preaching. God sent them prophets, preachers. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he that which receives seed by the wayside. Why is there such a vast difference in the outcomes of the seed? This one, nothing happens. In verse 20, he that receiveth seed into stony places is the same, into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon, which means soon, presently, immediately. And by the way, that's an old English word that the new translators do us the great favor of updating for us because we're too stupid to figure it out, which is what they try to tell you. But if you just read this verse in the context and just paid attention to the context, and then somebody sticks a gun on your forehead and says, tell me what it means, just get it close, or I'm going to blow your brains out, you'd figure out real quick a pretty accurate definition just by looking at the context. Without pulling out a dictionary and looking up the word anon, which you absolutely can do because it's an English word. When he heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. See that? See the context? So anon means immediately, quickly, happily. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. You see the wide difference in what the seed produces? From absolutely nothing to 100-fold. Now, I don't know where you're at financially. Sure, there's a wide range in this room right now. But if I could tell you, I got a stock for you to buy, and you are going to get 100% return on that stock, and it's 100% guaranteed, you'd figure out how to buy some stock. You understand what I'm saying? You mean $1 is going to reap me $100. That's kind of a no-brainer, right? That's what I'm telling you this morning. I've got something you can grab a hold of that can produce 100-fold in your life. And everybody in the room has everything they need to get a hold of it. It's given equally and fairly to every single individual that's here. Sadly, some people in this room are going to take the dollar and go spend it. You're going to buy a pack of gum on it and bum the change because you can't even get a pack of gum for a buck anymore. They're going to get nothing out of it. Other people in this room are going to look like they got something out of it, and then in 5 years, everything they got is going to be gone. Other people in this room are going to say, you know, that's a pretty good deal, and they're going to get a 30% return. Some people are going to get a 60% return. Probably a very narrow, narrow margin. Very few are actually going to capitalize 100% on what they have in front of them this morning. This is the parable of the sower. If the seed is that powerful, why is there such massively different outcomes to the seed? It's because of the circumstances in which the seed is sown. The first circumstance is the wayside. You see that in the passage? What is that? My wife and I experienced in reality what a wayside is when we were in England a few years back. And in between the fields, they'd have these big fields that were planted, very green, very, very luscious, very, very healthy soil and crops. But in between those fields, there's these little pathways that people would walk, kind of outlining the field. And you got this really good soil right here on the side with tall crops growing. And then you got a walkway where a lot of people would walk through. And right here, the soil is rock hard. And then right on the other side, you got luscious green plants growing in great soil. And there's this path that they go through. It's very packed down by the footpath of the people that are going through there. That's the wayside. It's a hard soil. It's been hardened by exposure to the world. It's been hardened by the traffic of human beings. It's been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
And God, the sower, Jesus Christ, has cast the seed out there, and He does not discriminate against the soil. He's not a Calvinist. He just gets it out there to everybody, and He lets them all have it. Equal opportunity for all. And He throws that seed out there, and that seed lands on that hard ground, and since it lands on that hard ground, it can't get in. And the devil sees that hard ground, and he sends them fowls of the air to come flying down there, and they're sitting on that path, and they're picking away at that seed, getting their belly just chock full of the seed that was intended to produce fruit in your life, and instead, it feeds the devils. That's a weird one. You mean the devil will show up in church? I'll bet you there's more in church on Sunday than there is in the bar on Saturday or Friday. Because if you're really preaching the Word of God, man, I mean, if you're really trying to preach the Word of God, if you're really trying to do the work of God, genuinely and sincerely, and you got people that want the Word of God, you think the devil's going to be happy with that? He'll swoop in there, he'll grab that seed before it can have a chance to root, before it has a chance to produce fruit. And that one produces nothing. That's the seed that's sown by the wayside, and that's probably about 95 to 98% of the human beings on the planet. Sadly enough. The second one is seen in verse number 20, but he that receiveth seed into stony places. The same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself. So you've got the wayside seed, but you've got the rootless seed. He receives it with joy, but in him there's no root. So for a little while he makes it. For a little while he comes. For a little while he grows. For a little while it looks like this seed's going to go somewhere. Yet by and by, what happens to this one? He's offended. Now there's a dual application on this. First of all, this is the kind of seed that's being spread throughout the vast majority of the United States of America today. This is the seed of that prosperity gospel. That it's all about you, church. That, you know, self-help style of preaching that's, you know, let's love God, love each other, love God, love, we're all love, it's all love, it's all about you, have a better life, have a better day, hope everything's better. Love. That's all the Bible really is about, is love. Aren't we loving? Acceptance. And there's no real substance to it. It's all about making you feel better. It's the program, church. So what happens to that individual is, as time passes, and they say, yes, I'm a Christian, and then they get, well, you're a what? You're a Christian? You know the Bible's a racist book? You know the Bible's homophobic? You know the Bible's a... And you start getting that pushback from the world. And you're like, yeah, no, I didn't sign up for this kind of Christianity. No. I wasn't signing up for that. No, that's not what I wanted when I accepted Jesus. When I said the prayer. By and by, they're offended, and guess what? No fruit. Whether they got saved or not, we can't tell. I can't even tell from the text, to be honest with you. I think it can be argued both ways. Either way, it's beside the point because they're out. But the other application is this. He's offended. Do you know the devil will absolutely use offense to get you away from the seed? Now that offended can be used both ways. The way we use it in the modern day and the way it's used in the Bible. In the Bible it means to be tripped up, to be stumbled up. I mean, didn't John the Baptist himself get offended? The Lord said, and go tell him, blessed is he who's not offended in me. Right? Didn't Elijah get offended? Elijah, the miracle working prophet. I mean, praying down fire from heaven after he soaked everything, and God sends the fire so extreme, it not only burns up the sacrifice, it burns up all the water. And then he cuts off all them prophets' heads, man. Talking about a cool dude. I mean, we're talking about a rough dude, you know what I mean? And he got offended. And he had to bounce back from it. So do you think in a million years, in the last days, as evil as this day is that we live in, that the devil's going to let you come to a Bible-believing church like this and not let you get offended sooner or later. If it's not me, which it probably will be, then it will be somebody else in this church that will offend you. You go back to the restaurant after you got offended. You go back to the store after you got offended. You go back to work after you got offended. But all of a sudden it's like, well, I'm not going back there. That's the devil. That's the devil trying to destroy the seed. Because what this thing is about is the power of the universe. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the Word of God. It's about producing in our lives over the long haul. You can't produce it overnight unless you're a weed. It takes years to get where God wants us to be, to grow, to get some of the power of God in our life, to some change going on in our life, some effectiveness in what we're doing. It doesn't happen fast. This instant generation aggravates the fire out of me. There's another one. Verse 22. He that receiveth seed among the thorns, and this might be the most dangerous one in this time period in which we live. Is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. This one looks like for sure he actually got in. But he just got distracted. There's a lot of cares in this world. Hey, they're building up. It's part of the devil's process in the falling away before the coming of Jesus Christ in the tribulation period. He'll get you saved people so wound up in the cares and affairs of this world that he gets you away from the seed. I have seen it. I don't want to exaggerate. I'll say dozens of times. I could probably safely say a much larger number. Somebody gets in. They get serious, they start growing, they commit to coming to church, they're faithful to come, and then the devil gives them a new job. And all of a sudden they're off at this new job and they can't come to church anymore. I'm just telling you, I'm not trying to be a jerk or get in your personal business. I'm telling you, that is a subtle trick of the devil. And you know what he's going to tell you? Oh yeah, but I can tithe more. Oh yeah, but I'll be able to give more. We just voted in a budget yesterday that increased. Let's just put it that way. I'll give you more details on it later, not right now. We're going into the meeting and I want to stay focused this morning. That's a lie of the devil. I can give more. I don't want you to give more and drop out of church. Well, I won't be able to be there, but I'll pay online. I'd rather you be here than be given online. The cares of this world are a trick of the devil. And listen to me, an entire generation has been focused to tune out of focusing. Our brains don't work like they're supposed to anymore. You've been rewired. Human beings walking around more like androids. Sorry. I did it on purpose, but I'm not sorry. So, thanks for not hurting me. He's a wrestler. Literally running into people because they're on their phone. Our children can't focus on a conversation with their mom and dad because they're so used to being short-wired by... The cares of this world are hour-long message. Our shows are only 25 minutes with constant change-up in the lighting and the scenery and constant stimulation. Your brain has been rewired. And our intelligent quotients are going, pow. And then we're believing everything. I saw it on Facebook. I'm going to try not to get mean because my flesh starts getting in here. It's a trick of the devil. Then you sit down with the power of the universe and you open up your Bible and you go to start reading and your mind's going boom, 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 boom. Can't even focus. And before you know it, you're picking up your phone. You're not even reading your Bible. That's the devil stopping the fruit. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. What do? They choke the Word. What happens? The Word becomes unfruitful. You'll be shocked how fast you'll backslide. You'll be shocked. But there's good seed. Look at verse 23. He that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit. Some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Why is there such a wide variety in what this fruit produces? Go back to verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what they did? They allowed their heart to wax gross. When you look up the word wax in English and gross in English, I have my Webster's 1828. If you're serious about reading your Bible, I recommend you buy one. The words waxed and gross both are very similar in their definition. It has to do with enlargement, with hardening, with thickening, with being fat. Like surrounding the heart with fat. Surrounding the heart with too much resistance. You know, working out extremely and excessively, you get hypertrophy, like you do, it's a muscle. But if you keep going too long with continuing that, it actually can start to harden the heart. So somebody in great shape can actually have a heart attack because the heart gets hard. Why, if the seed's that powerful, is there such a wide variety? Because there's a wide variety of soil. So why is there such a wide variety of soil? Since we're all human. We're all made by God. We've all got the same instinct. We all naturally know there's a God. Because of what you've done with your heart. Because of what you've tuned your eyes and ears into. You see, in verse 14, he said, the prophecy is fulfilled. Their hearing, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand. All that happened is the words went into the ear and the ear did what God created it to do and they heard, but nothing went into the heart. And seeing, ye shall see and shall not perceive. The eyeballs worked the way your Creator designed them to work. You saw the sun, you saw the moon, you saw the stars, you heard the birds, you saw the miracles of God, you see life, you see the words of God. But you're seeing with this eyeball thing, but nothing's going into your soul. Why? Because the heart waxed, there's a process of time. With the definition of waxed, it was like this long. It's amazing. You've got to read through the whole thing to get where it fits here. With the definition of waxed, it has to do with a time period, a building up process. Where the heart waxed gross, got resistant, the ears became dull, like you're getting older and you can't hear as good, the eyes, they've closed. And the devil sat over them with sleepy dust while they're sitting in church. And the power of the universe is going out as best as I know how to do it. And I pray that I get better. I'm trying. As best as I know how to do it, to get in that book and get your eyes on that book and then put that book out there the way God has for us. And it's landing on seed all over the room. And completely different results. Which leads me to my conclusion this morning. How do we ensure that the seed actually produces fruit in our lives? Look at it with me, if you would, please, in verse number 9. Simple, real easy. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's it. Huh? It's up to you. It's on you. He said, you want it? Come get it. I got it for you. You want it? Come get it. David said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, please give me something. Look, if you would please, at verse number 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the disciples. He said, blessed are you guys. You get it. You get it. Yes. How do they get it? Well, look back at verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know what they said? Hey, Lord, we don't get it. You see the honesty? Hey, God, we don't get it. I'm trying to read my Bible and I don't get it. I heard the preaching and I get some of it, but I don't get it. They went to him and they went out of their way to go to him and say, we don't get it. And he said, you guys are blessed. Now let me explain the parable to you. And that's what we already saw in verses 18 through 23. Since they circled back to the Lord and said, Lord, listen, we don't get it. Why are you speaking like this? He says, here's why. Now let me explain it to you. And it gives them what they asked for. Verse 16, he said, blessed are your eyes for they see and their ears for they hear. Can I say this, church? It is amazing, wonderful blessing to have the fruits of God's Spirit taking effect in our life. You can tell me you're miserable and you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and you're miserable? You're stressed about what? I mean, if you got that seed producing fruit in you, you're not miserable. That's why Paul and all the rest of them, them disciples, they come there and go, hey, we're going to jail for Jesus. You know, I mean, like, you couldn't get that because the seed was in them. They were happy no matter what. But the blessing isn't just for the here and now. Look back with me, if you would, please, at verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Well, God's not a socialist. God doesn't rob from the rich to give to the poor. When it comes to spiritual things, God robs from the poor and gives to the rich. I know that'll ruffle some feathers. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That is in the context of verse 11, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. If you allow the power of the seed to produce fruit now, you will take the benefit of it now. And when you get there, he's going to multiply the benefit of that seed. In other words, you'll reap everything now. And then you get over there and he's going to say, no, you did a good job in the flesh while you struggled and it was imperfect. We're going to look at that a little more tonight. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to just put some on you you didn't even earn because you did as good as you could. And folks, that's what we're living for. It's eternity. And what you got in your lap is eternal seed. But it's up to you what the power of that seed does or doesn't do in your life. And nobody can do it for you. It's on you. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.